problem there. But anyway, on the study notes, the date is correct. Okay, so just wanted to clarify that for you. And it is good to see each one of you here this morning. Appreciate you being bright and early and on time for our Sunday school hour together this morning. A fellow by the name of Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers is he was a Baptist preacher in Memphis, Tennessee. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But Adrian Rogers preached a message on the subject of prayer. And in his introduction to that message, Adrian Rogers made this statement. He said, "God does not work in prayer according to whim, fancy, or caprice, but there are definite laws and rules and principles for getting our prayers answered. And the time will come, if it has not already come, when for God to answer your prayer will mean more to you than anything in this world." Boy, that's a true statement, isn't it? That is absolutely a true statement, a wonderful quote that is. And it goes right along with what we have been dealing with over the past couple of weeks now. You remember some weeks ago, and we began talking about prayer and our study of the dynamic Christian life. And you remember in that introductory message to prayer, we very briefly noted some reasons why our prayers are not answered. But then last week we began to revisit that theme. We began to revisit that subject, and we saw how that many times our prayers are not answered. And we gave you four reasons. We're going to give you four more reasons today. But we began last time by showing how that many times our prayers are not answered simply because of the fact that there is a lack of prayer. In other words, our prayers are not answered because our prayers are never actually spoken. We have a wish, we have a desire in our head of what we would like for God to do, but we never actually get down on our knees and approach God in prayer and ask Him to do it. And so there is a lack of prayer. And of course, the verse that we saw, "Ye have not, because you ask not," right? And so there's the lack of prayer. Then we also saw many times our prayers are not answered because of the fact there is a lack of purity. There is a lack of purity. In other words, we are finding that our prayers are hindered because of the fact that there are some things in our life, there are some sinful things in our life that we actually love more than we love God. And so we hold on to those sinful things instead of confessing them and turning away from them. We hold to them. And the psalmist said, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. And so many times our prayers are not answered because there's a lack of prayer, there's a lack of purity. And then number three, many times our prayers are not answered because there is a lack of forgiveness. A lack of forgiveness. In other words, we are not granting forgiveness to those who have done us wrong, and we are not seeking forgiveness from those whom we may have offended, even though it may be unwittingly. And so this thing of forgiveness, very important, very important. And the sad thing is that many times our prayers are hindered because instead of really seeking God's face, we're too busy holding to our grudges. We're holding to our grudges, and so because of that, our prayers are hindered, and we do not see our prayers being answered as we would desire. And then also we saw there is a lack of compassion. A lack of compassion. In other words, we selfishly withhold help from those who are in need. Now, we made the point last time that the church is not a non-government organization that has been commissioned to help all of the hungry, all the poor, all the homeless in the world. That's not our calling. Our calling is to take the gospel to every creature, and we understand that sometimes the preaching of our message is made more effective when it is accompanied with good works, but we need to make sure we keep the proper balance, we keep the proper priority in place. And so the biblical admonition, you remember we saw last time, was, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so the priority is laid out for us very clearly there. But the fact is, many times our prayers are hindered because there is a lack of compassion. There's a lack of compassion. Well, now we want to continue by noticing four other things that will hinder us from seeing our prayers being answered as we would desire to see. And so let's begin with number five. There is the lack of faith. There is a lack of faith. You remember the fable of Aladdin and his magic lamp? You remember that story, how that Aladdin found that lamp and he discovered as he was cleaning the lamp that if he rubbed it a certain way that there was kind of, you know, like a puff of smoke and a genie would appear. And he could state whatever his wish was and the wish would be granted. Well, some people think of God as being some kind of celestial genie. And if we rub him the right way, then whatever we want, then he will give it to us. There are some people who have that idea. And so they bring their prayers to God with that kind of an attitude. And to support their attitude, to support their belief, they will many times turn to the Scriptures. And they will begin to lift verses out of their context in order to prove a point that is actually not taught anywhere in the Bible. But let's look at the verses that they will show us. First of all, they will show us the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and verse 22, where the Lord Jesus said, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer," here's the key, "believing, ye shall receive." And another verse that they like is Mark chapter 11, verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray," at whatever you want, okay, that's what he said, whatever you want, when ye pray, "believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them." But these promises, you need to understand when we compare Scripture with Scripture, and that's what we are commanded to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We're not just to look into the Bible, grab a verse, lift it out of its context, and try to make it mean what we would like for it to mean. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And when we take the whole of Scripture into account, we find that these promises that we have just read together are not a blank check. It is not a blank check guaranteeing that we only need to ask in faith and we only need to ask in Jesus' name in order to get whatever it is that we may want to have. In fact, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that a genuine faith, will always meet the four conditions for prayer. Four conditions there are to answered prayer. Let's notice these together. First of all, there is the condition of a personal relationship. A personal relationship. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse number 7, "If ye abide in me, and if my words abide in you." That is, if you are in Christ, you've been born again, and if the Word of God is the guiding principle in your life, then ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you see the relationship that is required? There's a relationship that is required there. True disciples of Christ, those who abide in Him, and those in whom His Word is abiding, there's something that's going to be abundantly clear. First of all, when they come and they ask for the desires of their heart, their desire will never be contrary to the will of God. In other words, their will and God's will be in perfect agreement because they are abiding in Him and His Word is abiding in them, you see. And so therefore they will not ask anything that is contrary to God's will, and they will only ask for those things which God determines to be best for themselves and for others and for God's glory. That's what they will ask for. That's why St. Augustine, don't agree with everything the man said, but he did say something very good in this. He said this. He said, love God and do whatever you please. Now think about that for a minute. Love God and do whatever you please. How could he make such a statement? Because it seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But really it's not. Because you see, if we really love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, as we are commanded to do, then whatever we please to do will be the very things that are pleasing to God. And so the statement is absolutely correct. It is absolutely correct. Personal relationship. There's another thing that is required, another condition that is required for answered prayer, not only personal relationship, but personal obedience. Personal obedience. Just as a parent is disposed to bestow favors on a child who is obedient, who is affectionate, who is dutiful, our Heavenly Father is more disposed to give His blessings to those who are quick to hear His commands and quick to obey His commands, and for those who are quick to come into His presence when they have a need in their life. In other words, the principle here that we find stated is stated by the wise man in Proverbs 15 and verse 29, when the Bible says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. He's far from the wicked, those who are walking contrary to His way. He's far from them, but He's quick to hear the prayer of those who are doing right. Quick to hear the prayer of the righteous. And based on that principle, that Solomon gave us, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Wait a minute, don't stop there. We receive it of Him. Why do we receive whatever we ask of Him? Here's the reason. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so our prayers many times are not answered because we do not meet this condition of personal obedience. There's another condition. Letter C. Personal righteousness. Personal righteousness. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says the effectual or the effective, we could say it that way without changing the meaning at all of the verse, but the effectual or the effective prayer of a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, in order for our prayers to be effective, we must be right. Did you see that? We must be right with God. In other words, we must be totally cleansed from all of our wicked actions and all of our wicked attitudes and all of our wicked motives. And therefore, if we're going to see our prayers answered, then we need to learn to pray the way the psalmist prayed in Psalm 79 and verse 9 when he said, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do in order that we might be right with God. Because it is only when we are right with God that our prayers are going to be effective. And so we see there's this thing of personal righteousness. And then there's another condition for answered prayer that we find in the Scripture, and that is this. There must be this thing of personal surrender. Personal surrender. In John chapter 14 and verse 14, Jesus said, if ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, let me just explain to you that when Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, that is not simply saying at the end of our prayer where we pray for a new car and a bigger TV and a nice house and to win the lottery and all those other things, you know. That doesn't mean that at the end of our prayer, which is normally basically pretty selfish, we stick on the end of it, in Jesus' name I pray, and so, okay, now God, you have to do it because I prayed in Jesus' name. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. In other words, to ask in Jesus' name is not a way of simply trying to force God into doing whatever it is we want Him to do. That's not it at all. That smells of selfishness. And God is never pleased with prayers that come out of a heart of selfishness. And so what is it talking about here? Well, if you read the context in John chapter 14 and verse 12 and verse 13, the two preceding verses, you find that this promise is directly linked to a greater work. Jesus said, I came and I've done this work. But then He told His apostles, you're going to do even a greater work than I have done. And so this prayer is actually linked to the greater work of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. Now that's the context. That's the context. So the promise is simply this. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not about me getting what I want from God, but it's about me honoring and glorifying God by reaching those around me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the context. That's the context. So these four things that we have mentioned, these four things are evidences of a right faith or a true faith in God. But you know, even as Christians whose faith has produced these four things, it's very easy for us sometimes that we can begin to pray faithless prayers. Even though we're right with God and we're doing the things we ought to be doing and we're trying to walk in obedience to God's Word and all of that, it's still sometimes possible in our lives to pray prayers that are devoid of faith. I read testimony of a little town in Texas. They were experiencing a terrible drought, according to the story. In fact, the drought was so bad that the little church there in the town decided they were going to call for a special prayer meeting. And so they sent out notices to all the town, invited everyone from everywhere. If you believe in prayer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, please come. We're going to meet together. We're going to have prayer. We're going to ask God for rain because our land is literally drying up. And in Texas, if you've ever been there, when the land gets dry and the wind starts to blow, the earth begins to move. It all flies up to Arizona. And it literally, you have the... In fact, that's what the Dust Bowl... So they were going to meet and pray. They were going to meet together and pray. The church was filled with people who came together to pray that evening for rain. And all the people that came, there was only one little girl who brought an umbrella to the prayer meeting. Only one little girl brought an umbrella. Many people said that it rained. By the way, while they were praying, I might add that right in the middle of the prayer meeting, it started raining. It started raining right in the middle of the prayer meeting. And there were some people who said that it rained because that little girl had enough faith to bring her umbrella. My question is, did it rain because the little girl brought an umbrella? Or did she bring an umbrella because she believed that God would send the rain? See, that, how are you going to look at it? How are you going to look at it? But the point is simply this, to pray without believing God and believing that He is able to send the answer that we need is a very terrible sin indeed. Because you see, to pray without faith is to actually deny God's attribute of omnipotence. to pray without believing that God can do what we are asking Him to do is to deny His omnipotence. The fact that He is the all-powerful God. To deny the fact that there is absolutely nothing in this world that He cannot do. In fact, you remember what the prophet said in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27? The Lord God said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." And then he asked the question, after introducing himself, here's his question, "Is there anything too hard for me?" It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. There is absolutely nothing that is too hard for God. And so therefore, if we pray without really believing that God is able to do exactly what we are asking, then we are denying His omnipotence. We're denying His ability to do whatever it is that needs to be done. And you need to remember, James was talking to Christians when he wrote in James chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord." Now I need to hurry. Not only are our prayers hindered by a lack of faith, number 6, they're hindered by a lack of purity. Hindered by a lack of purity. Now remember last time we talked about this thing of purity, and we were talking at it from the aspect of being pure from sin. But now I want us to look at this thing of purity from a different direction, and that is, I want us to deal with the subject of the purity of our motives. The purity of our motives. In fact, that's the very thing that we find mentioned in James chapter 4, verse 3, where he said, "Ye ask, and ye receive not." And here's the reason why your prayers are not being answered, James says. It's because you ask amiss, so you can consume it on your own lust. In other words, many times our prayers are not answered simply because of the fact our prayers are filled with selfishness, as we've already mentioned. Our prayers are so self-centered, and it's because of that that our requests are motivated by a desire of self-indulgence and carnal gratification. That's the thing that motivates us to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying for the needs that we have. Don't misunderstand. Nothing wrong praying that God will meet our needs and that we might be able to have a decent and that we might be able to have a comfortable life. Nothing wrong with praying for that. In fact, listen to what the Lord Jesus said, remember, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, when He was teaching His disciples how to pray, here's one of the things He told them to pray for. "Give us this day our daily bread." There's nothing wrong with praying that our needs might be met. The Apostle Paul goes a little further. Same idea over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse number 3. The Apostle Paul said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men." Verse 2, "for kings, for all that in authority." Well, why should we pray for them? Well, notice, here's the reason. "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So there's nothing wrong with praying that God will meet our needs. There's nothing wrong with praying that God will give us the things that will make our life to be more convenient, to be more comfortable, what have you. But here's the point that I want you to get. We must never forget that these things are never to be the ultimate goal of our prayer. This is not the ultimate goal in our prayer. Because notice how the Apostle Paul continues what he just said here. Notice how he continues it in verse number 4. "Who will have all men to be saved." Do you see the emphasis there? The emphasis is not just so I can have a good life, so I can live in freedom and have opportunities to make money and enjoy all the finer things of life, the what they call the creature comforts, you know. That's not it at all. The reason I am to pray for peace and for safety and prosperity is so that I might be able to use those things to reach others for Jesus Christ, because it's His will that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But see, the problem is many times we ask amiss. We ask amiss when our prayers are nothing more than begging God to bless us with extravagance that goes beyond the necessities of our life. That's asking amiss. That's asking amiss. That's why the Apostle Paul commanded Timothy, in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy rather, in chapter 2, in verse 22, Paul told Timothy, he said, you flee from youthful lust. Flee from youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out, notice it, call on the name of the Lord out of a, what kind of heart? A pure heart. In other words, a heart that is filled with the right motives. Right motives. So many times our prayers are hindered by a lack of faith, are hindered by a lack of purity. But then also I want you to notice they're hindered, number 7, by a lack of obedience. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 29, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, this hearing the law that Solomon mentions here in Proverbs 28, verse 9, this hearing the law is more than just hearing it with our ear. The Hebrew word actually carries the idea of hearing that results in a positive action. In other words, it is a hearing that leads to obedience. It's a hearing that leads to doing exactly what the Word of God has said. So when it talks about hearing the law, it's hearing what the Word of God says and doing what the Word of God says. But those who will not hear, and those who will not obey God's Word, in other words, those who stubbornly refuse to give their obedience to God's commands, will find that their prayers are suddenly totally ineffective. But not only are they ineffective, look at the last part of the verse. Not only are they ineffective, they are totally offensive to God. They're an abomination. They're an abomination. Joseph Benson, in his commentary, I think, said it very well. Here's what he said. He who will not hearken to what God directs, nor do what He enjoins, hath no reason to pretend to ask anything of Him. If we live like heathens or infidels, our Christian prayers do but affront His majesty, and our praises depress His glory. Now that's a whole lot to think about right there, but every bit of it is absolutely true. Every bit of it is absolutely true. And so our prayers many times are hindered by a lack of faith, a lack of purity, a lack of obedience. But then there's another thing that I want us to notice, and that is this. Many times our prayers are hindered by a lack of submission. Now that sounds very similar to what we just talked about. Sounds very similar to the previous point, but actually it is not. It is not. The previous point had to do with our obedience to God. But this point has to do with our submission in the home. In other words, the first point has to do with our obedience this way. This point has to do with our submission this way with one another and in the home. Three ways that we'll notice this very quickly. First of all, I want you to notice this is speaking to the husbands. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So when it comes to the home, husbands, you need to understand you are not the boss in your house. You've been fed a lie if you think you are. You're not the boss in your house. You are under the authority of Christ, and you are to be in submission to Him. You're to be in submission to Him. The head of every man is Christ. And so therefore, every husband, by being in submission to Jesus Christ, will show their submission to Christ by the way that they love their wife. They will show their submission to Christ by the way that they love their wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And it will be exactly the same way that Jesus Christ loves the church. Now let me show you why that's so important. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Ye husbands, dwell with them. That's talking about your wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Now notice the last part of the verse. Here's why that's so important. That your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, we need to be in submission to our Savior, loving our wives as we should, loving our wives as Christ loved His church. Because if we are not submission or in submission to Christ in that way, our prayers are going to be hindered. Prayers are going to be hindered. So this applies to the husbands. Not only does it apply to the husbands, it also applies to the wife. Of course, there in 1 Peter 3, 7, it's speaking primarily the husband, but it also, the application is true for the wife. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, but I would have you know, the head of the woman is the man. The head of the woman is the man. I was meeting with some preachers the other day at the coffee shop nearby. We were having a little time of fellowship together, and invariably one of them shared a little story with me, and he was talking about how that in the day of judgment, how that the angels came along and all the people were there and lined up, and he said, "Okay, all you men who are not afraid of your wife, you get in this line over here." And there was one guy. One guy. Out of all that multitude, there was one guy not afraid of his wife. He went over and got in that line. And everybody's looking at him like, wow, man, he is something else. He's not afraid of his wife. And finally the angel said, "Sir, what makes you think that you're qualified to come to this line?" He said, "Oh, nothing, but my wife told me to get over here." I don't know why I told that story, but anyway, the head of the woman is the man. Head of the woman is the man. And so therefore the command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 is this, that as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything where He is right. Is that what it says? No, it just says in everything. Be in subjection. Why? I think it goes right back to the same issue that we saw for the man. That her prayers be not hindered. That her prayers be not hindered. And that same principle not only applies to the husband, the wife, I think it also applies to the children. It applies to the children. If they are not obedient to their parents in all things as they are commanded, they're to be obedient to their parents in all things because it is right to do that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And they're to be obedient to their parents in all things because it is pleasing to God. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 20. And so therefore, for any child to be a rebel against the authority of their mom and dad, that is something that is going to hinder them when they try to make their prayers known to God. It's going to hinder them. prayers will be hindered. The bottom line, any time a family member is not submitting to the authority that God has established for the home, that person is going to find that their prayers are hindered. There needs to be submission. There needs to be submission if we're going to see our prayers answered. So many times our prayers are not heard. And many times our prayers are not answered simply because we are allowing things in our heart, we're allowing things in our lives that are actually sapping out the strength, sapping out the power of our prayer life. We're allowing things in our life that are robbing us and hindering us from praying as we should. And so may God help us to determine that we are going to guard our hearts so that we might be able to pray effectively, that we might be able to pray prayers that are God-honoring, and so that we might be able to pray prayers that in that hour of our deepest need, when there is nothing more in our life than we need than to get a hold of the throne of God and to know that He hears us. And we need to make sure we've got everything in line, right? We need to make sure we have everything in line. And so may God help us to take notice of these things and to be instructed by them. And may God help us, by the leading and guiding of His Holy Spirit, to identify and to remove from our heart anything that would hinder us in our prayer life. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.